Most glorious Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for our time together this morning. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to gather in your holy name and to open up your word and to see what you have to teach us. Father, we thank you so much for the precious word of God, your word that is filled with wisdom, filled with who you are. Father, if we want to know who you are, we need to look no further than the words of Holy Scripture. Thank you so much, Father, for this time. And Lord, as we look now to your word and as we continue our study through the wonderful Gospel of John, Lord, I pray that you would fill us with wisdom this morning. Give us ears that'll hear, hearts, Lord, that'll understand. And I pray, Father, that you would be glorified in all that is said and done this morning. We love you, King Jesus, and we ask these things in your holy name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I encourage you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, John chapter 16. And for those of you who have been with us, you know that we took a break from John. The last 2 weeks, we were looking at the church, and we were looking at the Lord's plan for the church, what it means to walk worthy of our calling, as Paul mentions in Ephesians chapter 4. And we saw four wonderful principles for how we are to live as a church in light of what Christ has done for us. And then last week, we focused on God's structure for the church. And we looked at leadership, beginning in the Old Testament, looking at the New Testament, and even leadership in the age to come when we're in glory with the Lord. But now we're returning back to the Gospel of John, and we're going to be reading this morning verses 4 through 15. So if you have your Bibles, John chapter 16, beginning in verse 4 through 15. "But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I do not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." One of the joys of walking through books of the Bible, as I've mentioned several times in the past, is that you leave no verse unturned. You walk through the fullness of all that God has to say in a particular book. And what I love about John is that more so than any of the other Gospels, he makes reference to the Holy Spirit. And we come this morning, as Francis Chan puts it in his book, to the forgotten God. The Holy Spirit is one of the most forgotten members of the Trinity. All our focus is put on Jesus Christ. All our focus is put on the Father. And we've seen that throughout John's Gospel. But here we're reminded that there is a third member of the Trinity who is just as much God as Jesus Christ and the Father. And he demands from us our worship just as much as Christ and the Father. So I'm very excited this morning as Christ now brings the Holy Spirit into focus specifically for his disciples and for us this morning as we look at this third member of the Trinity. But I want to give us a little bit of context, a little bit of context this morning as we see why is Jesus now focusing so much on the Holy Spirit. We saw the Holy Spirit back in chapter 3 very briefly when Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born of water and the Spirit. Then in chapter 7, Jesus talked about this life, this living water that'll flow from us. And he made reference there to the Holy Spirit. But right now, Jesus is going to spend a whole lot of verses specifically focusing on the Holy Spirit. There's something here that he wants us to know. There's something here about the work of the Spirit that's very important for us. And there's three things this morning that we're going to see, three little anchors that are going to guide our conversation this morning. We're going to see the ministry of the Holy Spirit in relation to the ministry of Jesus Christ. Then we're going to see the ministry of the Holy Spirit in relation to the world. And then the ministry of the Holy Spirit in relation to the disciples, and there'll be a little application for us there as well. So that's what Jesus is going to lead us through here. Now, before we get into our discussion of the Holy Spirit, back at the end of chapter 15, our last time together in John, the Lord talked to us about persecution. Remember that? Jesus reminded us in verse 18 of John 15, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. And then he goes on and at the end of verse 20 to say that they're going to persecute you just as they persecuted me. And in the midst of this hatred and persecution, because the world suppresses the truth, Jesus in verse 26 says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness about me because you have been with me from the beginning. And we noted there something very important that we must bring into our discussion this morning. And that is the Spirit bears witness of Christ, but he does it in two specific ways. In verse 26, he does it through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit bears witness about Christ through the Word of God. And we see that in Romans chapter 10. Paul talks about those who go and preach the good news to people who need to hear that. So we know that the Holy Spirit bears witness about all that Christ is through the Word of God. But in verse 27, he also does it through us. You and I are representatives, ambassadors, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, of Jesus Christ. And it is our job and our duty through the Holy Spirit to tell this world about Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit uses his word and the church to bear witness to all that Christ is. And I tell you this morning, church, when we look at the world around us and when we look at all the different views and ideologies and theologies and philosophical ideas regarding Christ, this world desperately needs a grasp of the truth. And it is the Holy Spirit working through us as we meditate on his word and give this to other people that he tells this world about Christ, which we will see in a little bit. But let's pick up now from persecution to comfort from the Holy Spirit. Let's look again at verse 4. Jesus says, but I have said these things to you regarding persecution, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. That little phrase there, because I was with you, is a really precious statement, because what this does is it reflects for us the character of Christ. You see, when Jesus was with his disciples didn't really have to worry about persecution or about suffering coming from the Jews. When we read the Gospels, we see that Christ was the one who stood in the front of his disciples. He took the full force of all the attacks of all the Jews. And Jesus is saying, look, I didn't have to tell you fully about all this persecution because I was with you and I was the one standing before you as the great shepherd, as your great God and leader, and I was protecting you from that. But now as I go to the cross, remember, this is at night hours before he's going to be betrayed, now that I am leaving, Jesus says this persecution is now going to come full force at you because I'm no longer here. So we see in that statement the beauty of Christ and watching over his disciples so carefully during his 3.5-year ministry on earth. Now notice verse 5, something very interesting Jesus says. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? Now that's interesting. Because if we turn back just a few pages to John chapter 13, Simon Peter in verse 36, John 13 verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And in John chapter 14, verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? So what is Jesus rejoice with what is about to take place, but the disciples were blinded by their own self-centered sorrow, that they didn't care about what was going to happen to the Messiah. They were just concerned that he's leaving and we're going to be persecuted. What are we going to do? So Jesus is saying here in verse 16, none of you has truly asked me about where I'm going and what's going to take place. And that's what Jesus is referring to here. But notice the tenderness and the love of Christ. He lets them know this mild rebuke, but then in verse 7, immediately comes the comfort. And here's where we're going to see our first point for this morning, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in relation to the ministry of Christ. Look what he says in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now there's two questions I want us to address this morning as we look at this statement. And it may be a question that's on your heart because it was on mine. And the first is, why could the Holy Spirit not come when Jesus was here? Jesus specifically says, if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come. So the first question is why? Why could the Spirit be here while Christ was here? We know to a degree the Spirit was here because earlier in John, the Spirit came upon Christ during his baptism. And we know from John 3 that Christ was filled with the Holy Spirit limitlessly. So we know that the Holy Spirit was working through Christ. But how come the Holy Spirit couldn't come? That Acts chapter 2 coming of the Holy Spirit until Christ ascended. That's the first question we want to answer. And the second question is, what is the advantage of us having the Holy Spirit? Why does Jesus say there's an advantage to me leaving and the Holy Spirit coming? Wouldn't it be better if Christ just stayed? So let's answer the first question for this morning. Why did Christ have to leave in order for the Holy Spirit to come? Well, if you go back again to verse 26 of John chapter 15,
Jesus has just reminded his disciples that the Holy Spirit, at the end of verse 26, will bear witness about Christ. The Holy Spirit's job, and we're going to see this at the end of our text, is to point people to Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, if you look at verse 14 in John 16, it says, "He will glorify me." The Spirit points people to Jesus Christ, but how can he do that if Christ has not completed his work of redemption and ascended to the Father? The work has not been done yet for the Holy Spirit to go out and minister to people the work of Jesus Christ. So that's one reason that we see here. One commentator puts it this way: Christ's primary role in redemption was to provide redemption. The Holy Spirit's job is to apply redemption. And we saw that again if we go back to John 3, that we are born of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who awakens us to the redemptive realities of Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross. But a second and more interesting way to look at it is this. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit is with you, but he will be in you. Remember back in John 14. And Jesus also said in John 14, 23, that the Father and the Son will make their dwelling place in us. So we have the Spirit, we have the Father, and we have the Son all making their home, if you will, their dwelling place in the believer. And that all takes place after Christ has purchased his bride through the cross. And remember, redemption doesn't end at the cross. Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians that Christ had to rise from the dead. That affirms that what Christ said is true and that the Father approves of his sacrifice. And when he was exalted and when he ascended into heaven, then the Father sent the Holy Spirit to minister to those whom Christ had purchased with his blood. If you go with me to Acts chapter 2, not to belabor the point too much, but let me just give you real clearly from Peter, because Peter addresses this. And he shows us that this is simply the plan of God. This is what God intended. In Acts chapter 2, verse 33, Peter, preaching his first sermon, says, we'll begin in verse 32. "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses." Notice that he emphasizes Christ rose from the dead. That's important. "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God," there's his ascension into heaven, "and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." After Christ rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, then the Father sent the Holy Spirit down to earth to minister to the church. That is the plan of God. That is the way God designed it. And when the Holy Spirit came, he no longer dwells with us, but he dwells within us. And Paul talks about the mystery that Christ is now in you in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. So the triune God, the fallen, sinful man, has been brought into relationship with God through the Holy Spirit and through the work of Christ. So we see this in Christ's response here, that the Holy Spirit will come after I am exalted. But the second question we have for this morning is, why is this to our advantage? And this again points back to my earlier statement that, as Francis Chan had put it, that the Holy Spirit is the forgotten Spirit. What do we know about the Holy Spirit? Let me give you a list of things that the Holy Spirit does. This comes from Richard Mayhew and John MacArthur's book, Bible Doctrines. Listen to this. The Holy Spirit adopts, baptizes, bears witness, calls to ministry, convicts, empowers, fills, guarantees, guards, helps, illuminates, indwells, intercedes, leads, produces fruit, produces spiritual character, regenerates, reminds, restrains, convicts of sin, resurrects, reveals truth, sanctifies, seals, selects overseers, sends, strengthens, and teaches. 27 things that the Holy Spirit does, and that's not even the full list. That's what the Holy Spirit does. So when Jesus says the Holy Spirit will come, and that is an advantage to you, you can see why. You see, when Christ was on this earth, he could only be one place at a time. When Jesus was in Jerusalem, the people in Galilee didn't see him and couldn't talk to him. When Jesus was in Capernaum, the people in Jerusalem didn't see him and couldn't talk to him. But now that Christ has ascended and the Spirit has come, he is with you wherever you are, no matter where you are, all the time.
Amen.
And that is why the Spirit is of advantage to us, because now the resurrected Savior and the power that rose Christ from the dead is with us today, 24/7, 365, until we enter glory. This is encouraging, not only for us, but for his disciples. Can you see why Jesus is telling his disciples this? You're going to get persecution. I'm leaving, but don't worry, because the Holy Spirit's coming, and that's to your advantage, because he'll be with you all the time, never leaving you nor forsaking you. Now look what Christ says in verse 8. And when he comes, now we'll see this work of the Holy Spirit. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The second thing we see this morning is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in relation to the world. What is it that the Holy Spirit does, not just in believers, but in unbelievers? Does the Holy Spirit actually interact to a degree? Does he do something when it comes to this world and unbelievers? And the answer is absolutely yes. Remember that all of us at one point were outside of Christ, and it was the Holy Spirit who brought us to Christ. He says that the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning sin. What does that word convict mean? We have to be careful here, because there's a lot of different interpretations on this particular passage of Scripture. So what does convict mean? Well, it basically means to expose or to shame. You think of a lawyer or a prosecutor who's bringing out someone's fault. But that brings just a negative connotation. What Jesus is speaking of here is an exposing, this shaming of someone doing something wrong, but with a positive effect. And that positive effect is, I want to show you what you're doing wrong so that you will see your need for Christ. So we got to be careful here not to read this as the Holy Spirit is convicting, as in he's condemning the world. That will be done at the judgment seat of Christ. What he's doing here is he's showing people that they're wrong about Christ, they're wrong about their self-righteousness, in order to draw them to the truth about Jesus Christ. So you see that there's a positive spectrum that's placed on this. And we know that this is what the word means, because we see it 18 times in the New Testament, and in almost every instance, if not in every instance, it's referring to exposing sin, to bringing sin out. And in many of those instances, it's bringing out sin so that people would remove it. For example, in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, if your brother sins against you, Jesus says, go and tell him. That's the same word used here. Convict him, tell him, make it known to him. Why? So that he'll repent and you'll restore that relationship. 1 Timothy 5:20, rebuke elders in the church who are persisting in sin. That is, bring about that sin, make it known, and call them to repentance. And the same thing in John chapter 3, verse 20, where he talks about exposing that. So we see that in the Old Testament, in the New Testament rather, very clearly. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit as it relates to the world. And I want to just pause and make a very important point here. And that is, the Holy Spirit must do this. Remember what Paul says in Colossians. We are alienated from God. In Ephesians chapter 2, we are dead in our trespasses and sin. We cannot come to God unless the Spirit comes to us first, showing us our need for God. That's why Philippians 1:6 says, He who began a good work in you. So what we see here and what we're reminded of is that the convicting work of the Holy Spirit is what draws people to Jesus Christ. Amen. He must do this. He must do this. How does He do it? Again, we saw it. Chapter 15, verse 26. Through us, through His Word. And church, when I was studying this, this reminded me of how important it is for us as a church to preach the gospel message of Jesus Christ. This reminded me as a pastor of how important it is for us as a church to share with people the truth of God's Word. We can have programs, we can have ministries, we can have events, but that is not what is going to save people. People need to know that they stand condemned. People need to know that there is forgiveness and that there is grace and mercy and redemption found in Jesus Christ. And that only comes if we're going to be faithful to the Word of God. We don't just want to draw people so they can have a good time at church. We want to draw people so that they can be shocked by the majesty of God and fall on their face before Jesus Christ and surrender their life to Him. Amen. That's how the Spirit convicts through the Word of God. And He does it in three specific ways. He does it sin, through righteousness, and judgment. Those are the three specific things He convicts the world of. And I want to just break these down for you. Look at verse 9. Concerning sin, because they do not believe. The word sin there is in the singular, which means it's referring to one sin. And that sin, as Jesus mentions in verse 9, is the sin of unbelief. We mentioned this a couple weeks ago. Every sin leads to hell. When you sin, you fall short of the glory of God. But there's one sin that really puts the nail in the coffin, and that is the sin of unbelief. Because if you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, He cleanses you of all your sin. But if you do not place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then you're left up to your own righteousness, which falls infinitely short of a holy, righteous God. So the first thing the Holy Spirit does is He convicts the world about its sin, its unbelief. And Jesus has done this over and over and over again with the Jews. They would not believe in Him. Time and time again. Remember back in John chapter 8, verse 24, you have the Pharisees, or you have the religious leaders and the Jews. And what does Jesus say to them in John chapter 8, verse 24? I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Amen. Jesus said, you must believe in Me. That is the same message that the Holy Spirit has. Believe in Jesus Christ. That ties in with the second point. The Holy Spirit convicts the world, verse 10, concerning righteousness. We say, well, hang on. Why would He convict the world about righteousness? Isn't righteousness a good thing? This is talking about self-righteousness. This is talking about the righteousness that the Jews specifically had developed through their legalistic system. And when you think about it, you can see just how cunning Satan really is. Satan has taken the Word of God, and he has so twisted it that people think by following some rules and commands in Scripture, they can actually obtain salvation. This is why Paul wrote the book of Galatians, to show us that righteousness cannot come from us or from our obedience to the law. It must come outside of the law, and that is through Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. He lived the perfect life that we could not live. And when we place our faith in Him, His righteousness is put on our account. So that when we stand before the Father, He doesn't see our petty righteous deeds. He sees the pure righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be in Christ. That's what it means to be justified. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. This is such an important point that we have to go outside of John to strengthen this point. And it's ironic because this is the exact text and verse I'm going to be teaching our youth this morning after the service. We're looking at Galatians chapter 3. And look with me at verses 21 and 22. Paul is constantly driving this point home in Galatians. You cannot earn righteousness. It must come from God. Look what it says in verse 21 of Galatians chapter 3. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. So Paul simply is saying here, look, if righteousness could be obtained by the law, then that's how we get it. But look what he says in verse 22. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those in of those who believe. Notice that term there, imprisoned. The law of God has imprisoned humanity in such a way, look what he says, under sin. The law was never intended to save us. The law was given to show us how far we fall short of God's standard. The law was given so that we would see how desperately we need a Savior. But Satan had taken the perfect law of God and he had twisted it and manipulated it in such a way that the Jews had made that their way to get into heaven. And we see that today as well. So many people who are so desperately trying to earn favor with God through their works. So desperately hoping that as long as God thinks I did my best, He'll let me in. Paul says that's not going to work. As a matter of fact, in Galatians 2, verse 21, he says, if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Christ died for no purpose. If you could somehow earn favor with God through your works, then Christ died for absolutely nothing. It was a waste of His time. A wasted sacrifice. And again, in Romans 3, 21, Paul talks about the righteousness that comes apart from the law. So don't let Satan, don't let this world deceive you. It is only through the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of Christ that we obtain through placing our faith in Him, through His finished work on the cross, that we will stand before God as those who are truly sinless and holy. Now look with me at verse 11. He convicts of sin, the sin of unbelief. He convicts concerning righteousness, the self-righteous legalistic standards. And then in verse 11, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And what is the judgment he speaks of here? Well, we get a glimpse of this back in John 7:24, where Jesus says to the Jews, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Remember, Jesus had healed the lame man in chapter 5, and then the Jews were trying to criticize Him, and they're like, you can't do that on the Sabbath. And they said, you have a demon. And Jesus is like, what are you talking about? Do you hear what you're saying? Your judgment is flawed. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Son of God. Look what I just did. But they have been blinded by Satan. They have been blinded by their unbelief. So their judgment of Christ was wrong. Their judgment was, you are not the Son of God. You have a demon. So what the Holy Spirit does today in the world is he convicts the world and shows them that your judgment of Christ, whatever it may be, is wrong unless it lines up with what Scripture says. Again, it brings us back to Scripture. What does the Word of God say about your righteousness, about your unbelief, or about Christ? And the Holy Spirit convicts the world concerning these things. And again, the word world there doesn't mean every single person. It's a general statement. This is how he operates, because we know that there's many who reject this message. So there we see three specific ways in which the Holy Spirit ministers, if you will, in a way, to the world. Now we come to verse 12 through 15, and here we see our final point for this morning, and that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in relation to the disciples. Now don't get confused here. Jesus is specifically saying this to his disciples who will become the apostles who write the New Testament. So be careful how we apply this to our lives today. And I'll show you why in just a minute. Verse 12 for our final point. Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Your hearts are filled with sorrow. You still don't fully understand who I am and what's about to take place. You're not ready for everything that I have to say. Verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Now notice carefully a few things here. When the Spirit of truth comes, and remember that title, Spirit of Truth, again linking the Spirit with his ministry through the truth, through the Word of God, he will guide you into all truth. The you there is specifically the disciples, not us. The disciples, and that's important because look at the very next thing he says. He will guide you into all the truth. There's a specific truth here that Christ is referring to. He will guide you into all the truth. And for the sake of time, I'll just reference here 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And Paul references this, and he makes known to us that when the apostles wrote Scripture, they wrote as the Spirit led them. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You don't understand everything yet, but when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to guide you into all the truth of all that I am and all that I did and all that I taught. He's going to show you what the cross means. He's going to show you things about the church which you know nothing about yet. He's going to show you about what it means to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, which you've never experienced. There's all these things to come that they knew nothing about. Yet after Christ ascends and the Holy Spirit comes, we have the whole New Testament written by the apostles. How did they write that? It's because the Holy Spirit came and guided them into that truth and gave them understanding. That's how we got the Word of God. Before the Holy Spirit came, we've seen throughout John's Gospel, they didn't understand. Jesus is constantly reminding them of what's going to take place, who he is, and where he's going. But after the Holy Spirit came, they all clicked. They got it. And as they understood, and they see the connections, and they see the filling of the Holy Spirit, the birth of the church, and all these wonderful mysteries from the Old Testament are now coming to light, then they start to pen the Word of God. And that's what we get today. And that's what Peter says in his epistle, that no word of Scripture came except that which was written as the Holy Spirit moved through the apostles and they wrote the Word of God. So Jesus here is telling his disciples, hang in there. The Holy Spirit's coming and he's going to guide you into all truth. You're going to get it all. It's going to make sense and you're going to write Scripture. And again, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 emphasizes this point as well. Paul was an apostle who saw Christ, who was chosen by the Spirit and performed miracles, which made him the one who is able to be an apostle as well and gave him the authority to write Scripture. Now notice the latter part of verse 13. For he, the Spirit, will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. This is very similar to what Jesus said in John 12:49. I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me a commandment. So very quickly, what is Jesus saying here? That the Spirit won't speak on his authority? This is emphasizing the unity within the Trinity. We've seen the unity between Jesus and the Father. Jesus does nothing unless the Father tells him to do it. Now Jesus is saying the Spirit does the same thing. He doesn't do anything on his own authority. He's not just some rogue member of the Trinity saying and doing whatever he wants. He's in perfect line with the Father and the Son, and there's perfect unity that's driving this truth of God's Word. He does not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and will declare to you the things that are to come. And what are the things that are to come? Again, it's the things regarding the church, the fullness of all that Christ is that they don't understand yet. That's going to come. Just hang in there. It doesn't necessarily refer to eschatological things like Revelation, things that are to come way down the road. No, this is talking about things that are to come just in a couple of weeks after Christ ascends and they begin to pen Holy Scripture. So you see the power here of the Holy Spirit working in these men who are afraid and filled with sorrow. Now our final two verses. The Spirit will glorify me. Jesus glorified the Father while he was on earth. We're going to see that in 2 weeks in John 17. The Spirit does the same thing with Christ. He exalts Christ. He uplifts Christ. He points people to Christ. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that Christ said, all that Christ did, he's going to give understanding to the disciples. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. That is all unity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All in perfect unity. The Father sent the Son, Christ obeyed and brought glory to the Father. The Son ascends and they send the Spirit, and the Spirit obeys what the Father wants him to do, wants him to teach. And that brings glory to Christ, and that brings glory to the Father. And we see perfect unity amongst the Trinity as they're working out their sovereign plan to save man from their sin. What a beautiful portion of Scripture. How incredible this is that God would use these 12 men, fishermen, in such an incredible way. And by, if we were to trickle these effects to us today, as I read, you're not left out. There's 27 things we mentioned that the Holy Spirit does, and that Holy Spirit is in you, church. Okay. The thing I want you to walk away with this morning as we close is just going back to verse 8. When he comes, when the Spirit comes and he's here, he's going to convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. And he does that through his word. He does that through us. And my question for you this morning is, are you prepared to be used by the Holy Spirit in that way? Could the Holy Spirit use you this morning to reach someone for Jesus Christ? Would you be able, with love and gentleness, be able to show someone that not believing in Christ is going to send them to hell, and be able to show them the truth of God's word to the path of eternal life and grace and forgiveness? Could you do that this morning? Could the Spirit use you? Remember, he operates through you as you operate through this book. So, as I've said so many times, church, you've got to be in this book. This has got to be the most precious thing on this planet to you. This is the words of Almighty God. This is what will transform your marriage. This is what will transform your life. This is what will transform your addictions. This is what will transform every aspect of your life. You want victory? Pick up this book. Amen. If this stays on the shelf at your home, you will not find victory. Amen. The Spirit works through his word. And if you want to be used by him, church, pour your life into this book and see what God can do through you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what you've shown us in your word today. Father, we are just constantly reminded of how awesome you are. Lord, it just amazes me how much you use us, what you can do through us. We were enemies of God, dead in our sin, and now we have eternal life, and we're ambassadors of Christ. How do we get from that point to where we are now? And the answer is through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Father, it is so unspeakable, unfathomable, not only of what you've done for us, but what you are continuing to do through us. Father, I pray that you would awaken us as a church this morning. Put a zeal in our hearts, as the psalmist said. Father, may we mourn over sin. May we mourn over your word. Father, may we have a zeal to study, to be serious about our walk with Christ. Lord, I pray that you would give us strength through every day, that you would give us strength through every trial, and that we would persevere with all of our hearts, becoming more and more and more like Jesus Christ as we saturate our minds in your word. Oh, Father, give us a hunger for your word. May it be sweet as honey to our ears. May we long for the words of God. It's not just some book filled with verses. It's precious truth that unlocks for us the mystery of all that God is. Awaken us, Father, to the power of your word. And Father, use us for your glory. Thank you so much, Father, for what you've shown us today. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning who's outside of Christ, who has never surrendered to Jesus Christ. Maybe they have that self-righteousness we talked about today. They think they're just good enough, or they feel that God will say on the last day, you know what? You tried your best. That's good enough. Lord, I pray as we read this morning that your Spirit would convict them of that righteousness and show them that there is nothing we can do to earn your favor or your grace. It is only through the work of Christ that we can be forgiven. And Father, if we will surrender our lives to you and receive that forgiveness, we will be cleansed. We will be given your Spirit and we will become a child of God. Thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Bless this church, Father. Use us. Use us. Strengthen us. May your Spirit be alive and working in this place, Lord, so that we may reach this world with you.